680, or 690, sweet by and by, there's a land that is fairer than they. Talk about heaven. chapter 15. The Gospel of John, chapter 15. This will be the last in the series of messages on the great I Am passages of the Gospel of John. Of course, the Lord Jesus Christ says, I am He, to the woman at the well. And then He also says He is the bread of life. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. And now this morning we want to see Him as the true vine. I am the true vine. Jesus is the true vine. And you are the branches. You who know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. So we have the declaration here of the true vine, verses 1 and 2. I am the true vine. My Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, He taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, He purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Who are these within this relationship here? Obviously, it's not just a real literal vine. The Lord is saying, I am as a vine, and you are as the branches. He says, I am the true vine. It's just another one of the great Jesus Christ. This reveals His identity as the Jehovah of the Old Testament. When He says, I am the true vine. You know, to say, I am the true vine is to make oneself equal to God. That's to say, there's no other vine like me. I am the only one that is real. And it reveals His identity as the Jehovah of the Old Testament. Israel is called a vine, but by themselves they are not a true vine. Only in Jesus do they have hope. Go to Psalm 80, verse 8. Old Testament, Psalm 80, verse 8. The psalmist writes, Psalm 80 and verse 8, in reference to his own people. Verse 8 says, Thou hast brought a vine out of Egypt. You understand that to be Moses leading the children of Israel out of Egypt through the Red Sea and so forth. The psalmist here writes, as if Israel is like a vine out of Egypt. Thou hast cast out the heathen. Yes, the Canaanites in the land were taken out under Joshua in this conquest. And God planted that vine that He took out of Egypt and planted it right in the place of the Canaanites. That's the Holy Land, the Palestine, and that's where Israel belongs. And God has planted them there. And oh, how He, as a husbandman, has been working to make that vine what it should be. Today, that vine is not what it should be. They are in unbelief. But right now, God has a vine in the world. It's the Lord Jesus Christ with the branches on it. And that would be us, the believers, the church of Jesus Christ. Another place, just to show you another place, Hosea. Can you find Hosea in the Old Testament? Toward the end of the Old Testament? Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, chapter 10 and verse 1 of Hosea, 10 verse 1. The prophets had to speak this way about Israel because of their unbelief and their unwillingness to follow the Lord. In Hosea verse 10 verse 1, it says, Israel is an empty vine. He bringeth forth fruit unto himself. According to the multitude of his fruit, he hath increased the altars. According to the goodness of his land, they have made goodly images. they were nice looking images, but they were images nonetheless. Thus he says of Israel, it's an empty vine, not bringing forth good fruit. Go to Isaiah. Now just back up a little bit to Isaiah chapter 5. Isaiah chapter 5, verse 1 through verse 7. We're going to see that the prophet speaks of Israel as a judged vine, a vine that's getting judged. In Isaiah chapter 5, verse 1. Now, will I sing to my well-beloved, a song of my beloved touching his vineyard. My well-beloved hath a vineyard in a very fruitful hill. And he fenced it and gathered out the stones thereof, and planted it with the choicest vine, and built a tower in the midst of it, and also made a wine press therein. And he looked that it should bring forth grapes, and it brought forth wild grapes.
And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge, I pray you, betwixt me and my vineyard. What could have been done more to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Wherefore, when I looked that it should bring forth grapes, brought it forth wild grapes. And now go to, I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away the hedge thereof, and it shall be eaten up, and break down the wall thereof, and it shall be trodden down. And I will lay it waste. It shall not be pruned nor digged, but there shall come up briars and thorns. I will also command the clouds that they shall rain no rain upon it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah his pleasant plant. And he looked for judgment, but behold, oppression. For righteousness, but behold, a cry. And I'll stop right there. But can't you see, Israel is shown as a vine of the Lord in the Old Testament. And now the Lord comes to the people as the Messiah here and speaks to his own people, Israel, and he says, I am the true vine. And of course, everyone there might think that, well, we are a vine. We're the house of the Lord are a vine. Israel is a vine. And the Lord is saying, I am the true vine. Israel, of course, needs to be in the true vine, the Lord Jesus Christ. They think of themselves as a vine that can proceed on its own and do its own thing. No, they need to come through the Lord Jesus Christ here when he says, I am the true vine, back here in John chapter 15. Now, the true vine is the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he says. Then he says, my Father is the husbandman. Now, Jesus has already revealed that his Father is in heaven. This is obviously not a reference to Joseph. It's a reference to his heavenly Father up in heaven as the husbandman. Now, the word husbandman has two words to it. It has the word geo and an ergo. Putting together, you get a Greek word out of it. And geo has an idea, is the word for land, the ground. We get geography from it. And then ergo, it has the idea of to do, used in reference to work. And so, working the land, that's what God does. And he works as a husbandman on the true vine, which is his Son, with the branches. Those who have trusted in his Son are the branches. And so the Father works on the true vine, on the branches. That's what he does as a husbandman. And the husbandman is just another word for a farmer. Somebody who's out there in the field doing the work of a farm. And so we have Jesus, the true vine. We have the Heavenly Father up in heaven as the farmer or the vine dresser or the vine keeper. And then we talk about branches in verse 2. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. Every branch, folks, is you and me. We who follow him, we who put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you're going to see that when you get to verse 4, for he says, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine. So who are these branches? You know, it's got to be those who know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, who are disciples of the Lord, followers of Christ. He speaks of them as abiding in him like the branches abide in the vine itself. And so there you've got what the branches are. Let me just for a moment here go through some various viewpoints about the branches and so forth. There's an Arminian viewpoint put forth by those who follow the theology of Joseph Arminius, who believes that people can at one time be saved, and then those same people later on can then be lost. He doesn't believe that salvation is eternal or forever, but rather you can forfeit it or do something to mess it up somehow and no longer be saved. And some who follow that theology say one who is a branch, like a believer, may willfully choose to no longer be in the vine, thus losing his salvation. I'd like you to notice that the one doing the cutting away is the Father. It's not the person themselves. And Arminians know that the Bible teaches security. Because when I say they believe you can lose your salvation, I'm not saying that they say you can not have eternal life. They do teach that. But they also believe that individuals can do something to forfeit that salvation. Arminians know that the Bible teaches security. Thus, they say the person himself forfeits salvation. But not here. Here we have the Father taking them away, not they themselves. Most of the time, the Arminians will say, you do something to forfeit your salvation. That's not what's taking place here. If, for sake of argument, let's say that this does teach, oh, see, some branches are taken away, they lose their salvation. Let's say, for sake of argument, that that's the case. Well, it doesn't hold water when they want to say that you can do something to forfeit your salvation. It's not you doing it here. It would be God doing it here. And my Bible tells me God does not allow anyone to lose their salvation or that he ever takes the salvation he has given to you back or away from you. So it doesn't hold. Now, Calvinism also has a viewpoint here, and they talk about the perseverance of the saints. They say the branches which are taken away or withered and burned are false professors, never saved to begin with. All right? So you got Arminians on this side who believe you can lose your salvation, and you got Calvinists over here who have a doctrine called perseverance of the saints, that they will persevere, those who are real will persevere unto the end. And so what they do here with this passage is say, the branches that are taken out, well, they were never saved to begin with. Now, there are times in certain passages where this is the case, such as in Hebrews chapter 6 and 1 John chapter 2 and verse 19. You're not going to take the time to go to these passages. You can do that yourself. But who are the men who burn the branches here? Over here in verse 6, see John 15, verse 6, if a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. Well, these men are men of the world, and I'll give this explanation in just a moment here. But what does it mean when it says the branches that are in me? Look, verse 6, if a man abide not in me... My question would be, how can a lost man, if they say these are people who just profess to be saved, they were never saved to begin with, how can they be tested as to whether they are abiding in Christ or not? They're professors that never were saved to begin with. It can never be tested that they were not abiding. Well, they weren't saved. It's no test at all. Obviously, these branches already are in the vine. They're already saved. They're already followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this passage is not intended to give teaching on is salvation eternal or not. Can you be saved today and lost tomorrow? That's not the intent of this whole passage and the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ in this passage here. Though men will do it. They come to the Bible with a preconceived theology and they try and find something in here that will back up what they say while at the same time contradicting verse after verse after verse found other places in the Word of God. God gives unto us eternal life. And once we are saved, we are in the hand of the Father and in the hand of the Son so that we cannot ever perish, but we have everlasting life. You're in the book of John. Just go back to chapter 10, if you would. John chapter 10. And just read a few verses with me here. In John chapter 10 and verse, we'll start at verse 26. But ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. You with me in John 10? Now I'm at verse 28. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish as long as they live up to the bargain. Doesn't say that, does it? I just added that. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Folks, beautiful passage of Scripture talking about the security of the sheep of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that passage is intended to show you how secure the sheep are in Christ. In our chapter 15, verses 1 through 8, the intent is not in reference to security, it's in reference to fellowship and bearing fruit as already being branches in the true vine of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the biblical viewpoint, all right, we got the Arminians over here, the Calvinists over there. I'd like to say this is the biblical viewpoint here. The branches are believers. The responses of the true vine and husbandman are related to the branches in abiding or communion. These responses are in agreement with other scripture to the life and service of the believer, abiding or not abiding in Christ. Christian, we are to abide in Christ. We're already saved, forever saved, and now every day of my life, I need to abide in the true vine and get my strength and power out of that true vine who is Jesus Christ. And I need to bear fruit for His honor and glory. If I don't, pruning takes place on the vine in my life so as to bring forth more fruit. There are times when if I do not respond as a good branch, getting all my resource out of the true vine, and I shrivel up and I bear no fruit, the Bible says the Lord cuts them away, men gather them, and cast them into the fire. They say, oh, see, that's going into hell. You're adding that in there. Men don't cast men into hell. God does that. Angels, in Matthew 13, I believe it is, do that. But men don't cast men into hell. It just is, this passage is not meant to discuss security and salvation. It's meant to discuss abiding and communing with the Lord, bearing fruit. And if we don't, the Lord purges. He even takes away branches. You know, there's a passage in the Bible which talks about there is a sin unto death, where a believer can actually be taken out of this world early, prematurely, we would say, because he's not abiding in the vine like he should. There are others who are a bad testimony in this world, and men take your testimony and throw it into the fire as worthless. That's what this passage, I believe, is teaching us. We need to be the branches talked about that bear fruit, that respond to the pruning that takes place in our life. Abiding in the vine. Branches that do not abide. Verse 2. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. So fruitless branches are not abiding in the true vine. And branches that try to bear fruit by themselves. Down to verse 4. Abide in me and I in you as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself. Are you trying to live this Christian life all on your own? Are you trying to bear fruit through your own strength? It cannot be done. It can't be done. You've got to be getting your strength out of the true vine, the Lord Jesus Christ. So, branches that do not abide are fruitless branches. They're trying to bear fruit by themselves. And they can do nothing by themselves. Go to verse 5. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, without the true vine, ye can do nothing. You can do nothing. So branches that do not abide, they can do nothing by themselves. And branches that do not abide are cast away as worthless. In verse 6, it says, if a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered, and men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. Do any of you have yards, you know, and you've got bushes and things like that? In the beginning of springtime, what do? You go out there and you cut off all the dead branches and the suckers that are coming out, you know. You get them all off so that you know it hurts. It probably hurts at first, but you know it's only going to be good afterward for the bush or the, if it's a vine. Maybe some of you have a vine. Get grapes and things like that off. You know what you got to do. You got to cut away the branches that are withered, not bringing forth any fruit. You got to cut them off, so that this vine can bring forth a lot more fruit. Now you don't just snap the vine off at the bottom. You deal with the branches, so that they'll start to give forth the fruit. Well, what do you do with the parts that you cut off? You bring out your garbage can, don't you? And you start putting all the junk in the garbage can, and most of you put it out for the garbage to take. Men gather, the branches that are withered, not bearing fruit, Christians who are not getting their resources from the Lord, who are not living godly, righteously, holy, and being a good testimony, men do what with it? Throw it away. Then they come back to that vine looking for something good on there. They're cast away as worthless. That's the branches that don't abide. Branches that don't abide, their effect upon the lost world is powerless, and the world casts them away. Another passage that's identical to this would be 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 27. 1 Corinthians 9, 27, where the Apostle Paul talks about himself and his own testimony and how he is very careful how he lives daily, that he lives godly and righteously, so as not to be a bad testimony. And in 1 Corinthians 9, the last verse, he concludes this whole passage with this verse. But I keep under my body. Do you see it there? 1 Corinthians 9, 27. But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. You know, it's an awful thing when a Christian says something about the Lord and about salvation and preaches to people and then turns around and lives himself like this, as if he's not one of the ones who's just gotten saved and has a new life in Christ. We ought to live our lives and keep our body under, in subjection, not living ungodly and unrighteously, but making a good testimony in our body, so that when I speak to people about, you need to be saved from your sin and trust Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, my testimony matches up with what I'm saying. Otherwise, I'll preach to others and they'll say, yeah, he's telling me I need to get my sins forgiven and get right with God. Look at him! They're going to take the words I say and put them in the garbage can for the garbage man to pick up the next day. Worthless, just like the branches. Withered, fruitless. Now, the branches that do abide, what about them? Back in our passage, chapter 15, verse 2. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he leaves it alone. Does it say that? Does it say he leaves it alone? No. It says he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. You know, our husbandman, our heavenly Father up in heaven, he's not satisfied just with us bearing fruit. He wants us to bear more fruit. Look at, let's see here. Verse 11 of the same chapter. Verse 11. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. You know, it's not, the Lord isn't just satisfied with you being a little bit happy. He wants you to be a lot of bit happy, okay? He wants you to be really full of joy. And the only way to do this is, you go out there to your flowers or your fruits and vegetables, whatever. Some of you have tomatoes, you know. I understand that you should take all those suckers off of the tomatoes, you know, those little shoots that want to come on out of the other shoot, just snap them off. Why? So that you can get bigger tomatoes. If you have all these suckers, they're pulling all the resources out of there, you snip them off, guess what? You won't have scrawny tomatoes, you'll have beefsteak tomatoes, right? Boy, those things will be good. You slice them up, put them on a sandwich. That's what the Lord wants for you in your life, to bring forth more fruit, to be fruitful. So verse 2, it says, "And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it that it might bring forth more fruit." So fruit is one, then more fruit. And then go down to verse 8, "Herein is my Father glorified that ye bear much fruit." So, you know, it intensifies as it goes through the passage here. Fruit, more fruit, much fruit. That's what the Lord wants for the branches that do abide in the Lord Jesus Christ. The husbandman, the farmer, God the Father, desires more fruit. The pruning shears come out. All right. Oh, I see that little branch there's got some fruit on it. All right. Get my pruning shears out. I'm going to cut. Oh, but I want more out of you. He snips off some part of that branch. He knows it might hurt, but it's going to make you bring forth more fruit. So you bring him forth more fruit in a few weeks. And here he comes again. The branch with a little goat. Here comes the pruning shears come out. The Lord says, ha, ha, ha. I see there's more fruit. Good. A little more pruning. Branch comes out. Yeah. Snip. Amen. In a few weeks, there's much fruit coming out. Notice the husbandman does not prune the non-abiding branches, but simply takes them away. Purging in believers' life may seem hard at first, but God has His reasons in order to bring forth more fruit, much fruit. Many of the things that Christians complain about is simply God's pruning process to bring forth more fruit. It's amazing also, as a pastor, and I've heard people complain and things about their estate and so forth, but maybe 2 years down the road, the subject comes up about what was going on back then, and I hear them say, "The Lord was in it. The Lord meant it for good." And I'm saying, I don't remember hearing that back then. But I hear it now. Amen. God knows best. He knows best. Go with me to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7. Is there any pruning going on in your life? It may be hard, but listen to this. 1 Peter 1, verse 7. 1 Peter 1, verse 7. That the trial of your faith. All right, I believe that can be equated right to our passage today of the pruning. The pruning that goes on, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, here's the much fruit, okay, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Purging in the believer's life may seem hard at first, but God has His reasons. Now, back to our passage, and look at verse 7. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. The word is the criterion or the rule by which we determine our abiding in Him. The word of God. All right, Pastor. All right, the Lord's pruning me. How do I know what He's pruning me about? And what all this abiding in Him is all about? It's the word. Verse 7. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you. There's an interesting play on the word for words here. If you go to verse 3, Jesus says, now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. The word there in the Greek is logos. Logos. The word which I have spoken unto you. It's also the same word used to describe this book. This book is the logos. The word of God. But then over in verse 7, he says, if ye abide in me and my words abide in you. The word words there is rhamatai, and it has the idea of spoken words. The words that Jesus spoke while he was here on earth. He spoke them out. Many of them have been written down in the Gospels and in the New Testament Scriptures. You have a red letter edition Bible. The red letters indicate the words that Jesus spoke. Those are the words that help us to abide in Christ. And those words get written down in the Logos, the written Word of God, for us today. For Jesus is not here. He's not here walking. We can't go up to him and say, Jesus, what do you think I should do today in order to continue in you and abide in you? Well, just stay right by me here, okay? He can't do that. He's not here. Oh, well then, how do I abide in Christ? Does anybody know what Jesus said while he was here? Yes, it's in the Logos. It's in the Word. The words that he spoke out of his mouth while he was here have been written down in here, so I can today, though he is not here, I can come to the Father and say, Father, what do I need to do so that I can abide in Christ and he in me? Right here it is, folks. Right here. The Word of God. And you know what? Churches need to get back to the Word of God. They need to get back. Pastors need to get back to preaching the Word. Not preaching a whole lot of stuff outside of here, what they feel like and like, and things, illustrations and all kinds. They need to be preaching and teaching you the Word of God, the Bible. Oh, this is important. Very important. And then, of course, they need to know which Bible is the Word of God, so they're preaching to you the right Word of God. I mean, there's a 1,000 versions out there today, and this one stands all alone by itself as a testimony against all the rest. You need to be preaching the right Word of God in the English language. And then, the type of fruit to be found. What type of fruit should be found? The fruit of the Spirit. Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23 gives us a list. Let's go ahead and look there quick. I do want to bring this to a close here. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Those are the fruits that should be coming out as we abide in Christ. Now, by the way, the word abide means to continue. To continue. And it even has the idea of being close as you grab a hold, you continue with someone. Abide in me. The fruit of the Spirit. Verse 7, what other fruit of the Spirit? Ye shall ask what ye will, it shall be done unto you. Answered prayer. Praying is a part of the fruit of the Spirit. And then verse 8, herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. Counted as disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. By the way, do you count yourself as a disciple? And does the world know that you count yourself as a disciple of the Lord? Hey, listen, friends, you want to tell those dirty jokes? No, listen, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. You want to sit down around the table and drink that beer and alcohol? No, listen, I'm a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. You want to sit down and watch that filthy movie? No, I'm a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm a disciple of Him. That's fruit, folks. That's fruit. And if you're not bearing the fruit that you should, the snippers come out. Whoa, snip! Oh, Lord, why'd you do that? Because I want more fruit out of you. I've already been giving you more fruit. I want much fruit. Why? That your joy may be full. That your joy may be full.
That's the last fruit of abiding in Christ, is joyfulness. I know Christians who think the Christian life's a boring thing. You know what? The pruner needs to get on you. You need to respond to the pruner. Sad to say, I think that some of them who speak like that are the branches that have been taken away. They may never recover. And I don't mean salvation. I'm not talking about that. Communion, fellowship, fruitfulness. Oh, if the snipper's been working on you, thank God for it. At least you've not been taken away and worthless. You can still be used of the Lord. Boy, that's something good about the Lord. He works to bring forth fruit, more fruit, much fruit in our life. Respond to it. Don't reject it. Don't neglect it. Don't turn from it. There's a lot of more things I wanted to say to you about the word abide. The word abide comes up so many times in here. And most of the time, I will tell you, all right? Most of the time, the word abide is in the aorist tense in the Greek. And what that means is, in the aorist, that's A-O-R-I-S-T. You ever see it? What it means is, an event in the past that happens at a particular point. There's a particular point when you abide in Christ and continue in Him. It's when you get saved. When you trust Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. A few other words in here are in the future tense. And they're indicative, meaning they're more like, this will happen if you abide in Christ. So it's future. I don't have the time to get that all out. But I tell you what, they have it just right in here. It's speaking itself just right. Also, in verse 5, quickly, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth, E-T-H. Do you know that's the only word abide in this whole passage that's in the is a participle in the present tense. Interesting, I think. You might sit there and scratch your head about it, but I'll tell you what. It's very interesting the way God's Word is given out to us. We're to continue in Him from a point in the past, a punctiliar point, that's salvation. Just keep on going. Keep on abiding. From the first point when you started at salvation, you just keep on abiding in Christ. How about it? Are you in the true vine? Jesus says, I am the true vine. Are you in or are you out? Christian, who've already trusted Jesus Christ, are you continuing in the words of the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you bearing fruit in your life? If not, the snippers are going to come out. The pruning will take place. Are you going through some purging right now? Pruning going on. Don't get mad at God. Thank Him for it. It's a proof you belong. And why is He doing it? For your good. To bring forth more fruit, much fruit, that you'll be joyful in the Lord. That's why He's doing it. It may take until the appearing of Jesus Christ for you to fully understand all the different prunings that are going on. Sometimes He lets you know it sooner. Maybe a year down the road, you say, whoa, I see why He did that. Right? Or maybe the very next day, wow, am I glad He stopped me there. Maybe you go through your whole life saying, I'll understand it better by and by. I'll understand it better when I get there. Why, Lord? Why this? Why that? At the appearing of Jesus Christ, it says in 1 Peter 1:7, we'll understand it. And we'll understand it is for our good. I hope this has been a help to you this morning. And I challenge you, if you're not saved, to trust Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Let Him into your heart. with every head bowed and every eye closed, no one looking around, I'll be looking around. If you're here this morning and you say, "Preacher, I am not saved. I've never trusted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior from sin. I want to accept Him today as my Savior. I need to be born again. I see what these people have here, and I want that." Would you raise your hand? Just put it right up and put it right back down. I'll not embarrass you or anything. Anyone like that? I'd just like to pray for you. Is there anyone like that? Put your hand up, put it down. Christian, I challenge you. Are you abiding in the true vine? Are you a good testimony for the Lord? Have you been challenged today to take the pruning, to bear forth more fruit? I hope that you have, and that you will do something about it. Continue in the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, thank you for the time we have spent here this morning around the true vine, the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for your own pruning processes. And help us not to complain and murmur about it, but to be glad for it and to bring forth more and much fruit in our life for your honor and glory. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.